These guys do such a great job of preparation. I think, I don't know if I mentioned to you or not, but I just love this anyway. I sit around with some of my preacher friends, and they talk about all the links they go to make sure that the worship team chooses the songs that's going to go with the theme of their message so they can package the whole thing and put it together. So when it's through, you've got to complete. And I think, well, that happens all the time around here. We just let the Holy Spirit do it. And that's cool. That's a tribute to both the Lord and those who give themselves to Him in pursuing after His heart about how they would like Him to express Himself through them when we come together. I so deeply value and honor God the Holy Spirit and the mercy and grace He has given to us of Himself these many years. And I find, even in the circumstances of my being engaged in education at the moment, I find that that's not a universal testimony even among pastors. So I'm so deeply grateful to the Lord and to those of you who have a heart after Him, because you make Him feel welcome in His own house. You carry the testimony of Him in your life. You actually do seek after His face, and you do have God consciousness and God responsiveness. And I really treasure that in us. Thank you for being that for all of our sakes. One of the things you don't anticipate in this ministry pilgrimage the Lord has us on, you can never anticipate the way the Lord is going to connect you with somebody by your spirit. You know, they come into your life and it's like you've known them your whole life. And one of the fascinating things for me is the way the Lord is doing that for us internationally. I had a chance to chuckle at the Lord. I will say this to Christina, because she is such a particular joy to me. She is she's here as an au pair from Colombia, and she is a radiant expression of the Spirit of God. She has a certain Velcro quality about her. Once you get into her life, you're stuck with her because she's going to hang on to you. And she's bringing to us her international friends. And I was thinking just in the Lord this week and chuckling at Him that He's allowing us to have an international ministry without even going to the airport. Because He brings us these wonderful young people, and they're open to the things of God. Even if they're not actively engaged with the Lord yet, they are open to the things of God. And so He gives us the opportunity to welcome them and to encourage them and to appreciate their presence and to love on them practically and just enjoy who they are as people. And then when they go home, whenever that day goes, they go home from here with the testimony of God's grace in us, and we have a friend planted in another country. Isn't that amazing? You know, I cherish what the Lord has done in this congregation through the years, because He has given us, He's planted us in the shadow of this Navy thing here. Because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have come through our doors over the decades, been encouraged in the Lord, and gone on to different places, carrying some testimony of what Christ was doing here with them. Lots of towns don't have that opportunity. I mean, we pay a price in the transient nature of our congregation. But from a kingdom perspective, we have been sowing to the nations for years. And now as a nation, we're benefiting because the nations are coming to sow into our changing culture. And in particular, they're coming to sow into our changing congregation. And one of those sowers is our friend Joseph Guerre. Now, Joseph and I were trying to remember the last time we saw one another. We think it's been 2 years, because I preached in his church on a particular Sunday morning. He flew to the United States the next morning and preached here while I was in the Ukraine. Now, I've heard of pulpit exchange. But that's going the second mile. I so appreciate Joseph and his congregation. Joseph is kind of like, when Bob told me about him initially, when Bob introduced me to him, he says, Joseph is the doorway into Europe that the Lord uses. Because he and his wife and congregation, they host ministries from around the world routinely. They pass through Joseph's gift of hospitality. And while they're there, they preach in his congregation. And so he tells his congregation how spoiled they are because they get some of the best speakers in the world, given the best that the best have. And then, of course, he has to preach to them the next Sunday. So that puts him in a world class of preachers. And one of the things I treasure for us is that he is not American. He does not think like an American. But he's been exposed to America, so he can speak to us and our culture from a frame of reference that's quite different. And I value that in the Lord, because we need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying without our lenses, our filters, okay? And so if you would, I would like you to rise and give a warm welcome to my brother and friend, our beloved Pastor Joseph Gatt.
Thank you very much. I greet you, everyone, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. My English is maybe not the best, but I hope that we are tuned by one spirit, and that's why we will understand each other. Lenny mentioned that I am not American, and maybe my approach is a little bit different. And probably it's true, because yesterday evening, Michael and Katrina Wagner, they took me to a Asahi restaurant, Japanese, and I told the waitress, don't give me ice cube, I am not American. So that was the first difference. But I want to briefly tell you a little story which occurred probably 2 months ago. We have had a pastor retreat, and it was held by 3 Americans, and they made a test with us. It's a type of building teamwork, but it was based on some survival test, or I don't know what. The situation was that we formed 6 teams, pastors and wives. And the story was that 5 people were in one little group, and there were 6 groups. And the task was that we have to imagine the situation that we had a airplane crash. We crashed down to the earth somewhere in Canada, winter time. And 30 miles from the closest village, and it's heavy winter, and so on. And there were approximately 20 items which remained with us, at canvas, some little food, some lights, like this, and warm clothes, and like this. And we had to put a priority list put together, which are the most important items in order to survive. And when the evaluation started, it revealed, it came out that all the groups failed the test. You know why? Because our approach was totally different, because it was an American test, of course, and a test, the basic point of the American was that in any cases the rescue team would come and save them. But none of us thought this way, we thought that we have to solve this problem because nobody cares us. And that's why all of us, we did a wrong priority list according the American test. So it's just a little example that our thinking of maybe a little bit different. But God is the same, and the Holy Spirit is the same, and that's the good news. And this is what I really enjoy as I travel and meet the other part of Christ's body, that we complement each other, and this is the whole picture of God's people, and I really enjoy to be part of it. Lenny mentioned that God cares about the very little details of our lives, and we have to hear God's voice, and I have to mention you an example from my family that even a cat can hear God's voice, because 3 years ago happened that my daughter loves very much cats, and she had a little kitty cat, but the kitty cat was died before our very eyes because some flu, not bird flu, but some kitty cat flu, I don't know. And it killed all the little kitty cats all around us in the neighborhood. And she died, so it was terrible. And and my daughter was suffering for days, and she was praying, "Oh God, please give me a big adult cat, a nice big cat." And a month later, a cat just arrived. He was on the porch, he was waiting, and he came into the house, and he stayed. That's the story. And he is still with us, and very good cat. And so, really God interested to the little details of our lives as well, even though it wasn't a little detail to my daughter. But I brought some pictures just to show you my family and our church building project, and my brother will help us to this is the architecture plan of our church building, what we work on. We build the first phase of it, which is, this is the first phase, and the back will be the next task. So could you change the picture? Oh, yeah. This is the actual condition of the church building, the first phase. And he is my elder, Tibor, and that's me in working clothes, because I work almost every Saturday with the church people on the church property, because we want to save money, and we give the labor for the construction. And he is one of my elders, and he is very committed, and he has the vision to build a house, and I am very blessed with him. Yes, he is. Yeah. So, and this is from the other side of the building, this picture. It was, took this picture, let's say, 2 weeks ago at the church property. Yeah, and please show me the next one about the family. Maybe I want to bragging with my wife, even though she was here with me, I think, 3 years ago. So she is my wife, and my daughter, and my son, and that's me. So it was took last Christmas time. Oh, thank you. I think that's enough. So here is my family, and I am really blessed with them. As I was speaking with Lenny about this visit, I asked him, "Do you have some special subject what you want me to share about?" And he mentioned that he wants to start a series, or he already started a series, how can we make us as a good instrument in God's hand in order to accomplish his will in our life, or like this. This is what he told me, and I was praying what God wants to share through me. And first of all, before I want to read the basic scripture, I would like to give you a question before we jump into this subject, because the real question is whether do I want to do God's will or not? Obviously, all of us, we say, oh yes, we want to do God's will. But my observation is, and not only observation about other Christians, but sometimes even about myself, that yes, I say, yeah, I want to serve God and I want to do God's will. But very often it seems that we want to do our project and we ask God's blessing on this project. And that's why that's the basic question, whether we really want to do God's will in our life, which means that we have to search God's will in our personal life in order to fulfill God's will in our life. And just to backing or help this whole question, first of all, I would like to read a Bible verse from the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The verse 14 and 15. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should not longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. So this is Paul's understanding about the love of God and about the work of Jesus, what he has done. And that's the origin point for our life as well. That's the initial point where we have to start to understand how can we form ourselves to be good instrument in God's hand to fulfill his will. Because Paul said that he get to the point that he realized that Jesus has given his life to him. Consequently, he has to give his life to Jesus. I think it is pretty obvious for all of us as Christians. But if we think about the deepness of this statement, we have to deal with a lot of things in our life. As I searched the scripture, I realized that that in generally there are two sides of the coin. One side, what God did for us, and the other side, what we have to do in order to accomplish God's will. And concerning this subject, to fulfill God's will in our life, I realized that Paul wrote that God is the one who made them applying or... I will read to you. It is one page before or further before. I think so. Yes. So Paul wrote about him that not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So Paul wrote that God made them competent. And it is true from one hand, but if we search the scripture, we realize that we have to do our part in order to be a useful tool in God's hand. And if we want to answer the question whether I really want to do God's will, first of all, I have to realize that if I want to do God's will, it is simply obey to God. It is very simple, but that's the whole issue. I have to realize that if I want to be a good tool in God's hand, I have to obey, and to Him, of course. And you know, it shocked me when the scripture says, it showed me something about God's heart. When the scripture says about David, actually God told about David, we tried this, we found this in the Acts chapter 13, verse 22, when Paul was preaching about David, and God told that I found a man after my own heart who will accomplish all my will. So this is David, son of Jesse. So this was God's point of view. I found a man after my own heart who will accomplish all my will. So that was a man after his heart. And that's why we have to confront that. If we want to be a good tool in God's hand, first of all, we have to understand that we have to obey to God. And the whole life of David was obedience, even though he made some major mistakes, which gives me and perhaps to you hope that if we do some mistakes, although we made some mistake, but God can use still can use us, so as He did with David. But when we see the life of Jesus, it is written about Him in the Hebrew letter, chapter 10, verse 7. To accomplish your will, this is what I like. And that's why I came. This is what Jesus told. Actually, it's an old prophecy about Him. And this was the whole attitude of Jesus toward the Father, that He was obedient. Probably you know very well the scripture place in the Philippians when it is written about Jesus that He left the glory of the heaven and He became a man, and when He was in the form of man, He humbled Himself and He was obedient until the death of the cross. So this was the whole life of Jesus, obedience to our God, submission to God's will. And and this obedience was so high level, so perfect, that one times when Jesus argued with the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, he told to them, I have my private opinion about you, but I don't say anything except what God told me to say. I was shocked when I realized the deepness what Jesus told. Who experienced that you have your private opinion about people? You have, I think so. And Jesus told, although I have my private opinion about you, but I don't say anything except God told me to say to you. And it's a so high level of the discipline and submission and obedience, which shocked me, and I thought to myself, I have to do the same, because Jesus is the example for us. And You know, I realized in the scripture that when we really want to sacrifice our body as a living sacrifice to God, it is written in the Romans chapter 12. In the English translation, it is written very good. In the Hungarian, it is not the same form. I want to read for you. So Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. From this scripture, it is very obvious that it is a spiritual act of worship from our side when we offer our bodies as living sacrifice to God. And I was thinking about this, that what it means spiritual act of worship. The story with Peter came into my mind. You remember probably when at the Last Supper Jesus told to the disciples that every one of you will betray me, or it's correct, and will scatter and run away and so on. And Peter told that even if everybody will do this, I never would do this. I will be with you. I never seek you, and so on. And Jesus told him that before the rooster will give a sign, you will deny me three times. And I'm sure that Peter was really honest, and he thought that he would be able to do this. But he wasn't, because it was from his flesh. It was a good intention, but it was from not real good source. But that time he had this source only, this fleshly source. But after the Pentecostal day, we know that even though he was arrested and he was threatened to be silent, but he was totally brave and preaching the gospel to the high priest and everybody around them. And he was bold, full with the Holy Spirit, because there was a big change in his life. He didn't operate it from his flesh, but he was offered his life as a spiritual sacrifice to God, as a spiritual form of worship to God. And that's why the scripture says us that we have to transform ourselves, renewing our mind, and that's how we can offer ourselves to God, who pleases in spiritual sacrifices. Maybe it seems too complicated, and my English limits me, but I really want to explain to you, because it was my experience as well. When I wanted to do something for God, the intention was good, but I realized it is not enough. I have to offer myself with the help of the Holy Spirit and not a fleshly offering. For at the beginning of my Christian life, when I started to preach the gospel, I did not understand what was the difference between Cain and Abel. You know, they are listed in the first pages of the Bible, and also in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter. They offered their sacrifices to God, but God accepted only Abel's sacrifice, but he refused Cain's sacrifice. And I was thinking about it. It is written that Abel did it through faith. But I think that Abel somehow understood that God is a spirit, what Jesus told, and whom he wants to worship him, they have to worship him in spirit and truth. And somehow Abel understood this, and that's why his sacrifice or his offering was well received, and Cain's sacrifice wasn't. It was refused. And I understand that it is not enough if I say, okay, God, I give myself to you, I give my body as a living sacrifice to you, but I have to do it with the help and with the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it seems to complicate, but also I find in the scripture that even Jesus offered himself to God through the Holy Spirit. It is written in the Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, through the eternal Holy Spirit. This is what he did. And, we have to have our Gethsemane garden, as Jesus had to went through this experience. Even though I mentioned, and we all know that Jesus, the whole life of Jesus was a constant obedience and submission to God, but before the final test or the task, he had to fight in his heart the final obedience to God. This is what the scripture says about Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked the disciples to help him in prayer, but we know that they were sleeping. And Jesus was praying alone, and what he was praying was that, oh God, please take this cup from me, but your will has to be done, not my one. And he prayed it three times. He was struggling so intensively that his wet was like a drop of blood. And he was struggling in his heart, but finally he won this spiritual battle with his will and laid down all his will to God's hand. And that's why he came out and he told, now we can go, because he was ready to the final task. And I am convinced that all of us, we have this, we have to have this Gethsemane experience. Maybe it is one event, maybe it is two, three, four events, I don't know exactly, but anyhow, we have to face with situations when we realize that if we want to fulfill God's will, we have to put aside our will. And in this situation, we find that it is not an easy task. Maybe it is easier for you, but it wasn't easy for me. But I remember one occasion, which was probably my Gethsemane experience. I was approximately 4 years old in the Lord. I was 26 years old that time. And I was in my workplace, and every day my colleagues, they pulled my leg, you know, they provoked me with Playboys and like this, you know, they wanted to see my reactions, you know. And this is what they do constantly, and there was a special day when started the same way, provocated me. And it was a long and tiring day, and something other things happened in this day. I don't know what's the situation here in America, but that time in Hungary, a truck driver had a lot of power. It is maybe strange, but it is true. He transported the goods, you know, and they sold it as they were driving. You know, they stopped at a restaurant, and I was dealing with fish that time. I was in a fish farm. And this man supposed to bring us a certain amount of carp. We like carps. You don't like carps, but we like. In middle Europe, they like carps. This is one of the Hungarian national meal, fish soup. But it is very good, I tell you. So anyhow, he's supposed to bring us, let's say, 6,000 kilos carps. And when he arrived, it was late evening, we had to wait for him. And as we were delivering the carps, you know, and we put in nets, we had cages, net cages, and we put the carps into these cages. And when we unloaded the truck, I realized that probably it was a little bit more than the half what he should have to bring to us. And I told to him, this is not enough. And he knew that I couldn't do anything against this. And he just enjoyed this situation, and he was mocking at me and humbled me and like this, you know. And I couldn't do anything, and I was so frustrated and angry. And as I was driving back home, riding my bicycle, this was my driving. 11 o'clock late evening, I was tired and I was provocating the whole day. And I told to God, God, you know what kind of people are they? Please escape me from them. They are so evil and bad. And suddenly the answer came, and Jesus told me, this type of people whom I came for. And you know, it hit my heart. And God told me, love them. And I went home and I prayed, how can you ask me to love these people? And he told me, love them. And okay, so it took me for a week to accept that it was God's will to love these people. Finally, I thought, okay, I am willing to love them, but I am not able to love them. And I searched God, and please give love in my heart toward these people. And slowly, I realized that day by day, I have had more love in my heart toward these people. And in the same workplace, my boss wanted to humble me always, because he didn't have a diploma and he was jealous and so on. And I was fighting with him, but he was very aggressive, and I had fear to go into my workplace, and I was always in the defensive position. But after God's love started to raise in my heart, I realized that the power came in my life. And I was with them, and I just loved them with God's love. They did not change at all. They were the same. But God's love started to rise in my heart, and I started to love them with God's love. And my boss started to fear from me. He even never stepped out from his cart. He called one man and sent his instruction to me, because he didn't want to meet me, because I realized God's love is the biggest power. And I was just enjoying this, you know. And I realized that that was God's will. You know, I have to have love to other people. It is good to have love when you are a pastor, anyhow. And but, you know, I think this situation was maybe my Gethsemane, because I really learned the power, what it means to love with God's love. And God has humor, I am sure, because, let's say, 3 months after, I already was without any fear, and I enjoyed my workplace. I didn't want to go away and run away. And one morning, when I listed what should I do this day, suddenly God told me, "What are you doing here still?" Oh, I told God, "Thank you." And the same day, I left the workplace. But I didn't want to leave, but God told me, "What are you doing here?" "Oh, thank you." So I left. But this was a Gethsemane for me, you know. And but I realized that in my Gethsemane, that God's love is the biggest power among the people. That's the biggest power. And that's why when I realized that I don't have too much love towards somebody, I have to put it behind me, because I know I have God's love already in my heart, planted by the Holy Spirit. And I saw in my family members' life their Gethsemane. For example, I saw in my wife's life, she was grew up in a Christian family in a protected environment. And when we started the church, we realized that even we lay down or put down our life for the people, some of them, they were walking on our sensitive hearts with their big boots, you know. Sometimes these boots were manure boots, you know, and we were suffering. And my wife told me, "I don't want to be a pastor. I want to have a peaceful life, and I don't want to do this." And I told her, "We have to. This is the call of God upon our life. We have to. There is no choice." And I saw her praying about it. I helped her partly, but I am convinced that all of us, as Jesus did, he had to pray alone, and he had to get through alone with God personally, between God and him. And I had to do personally between God and me. And my wife had to do alone, her and God personally, to get through her Gethsemane experience. And after 2 weeks, she told, "Okay, I am ready now." And I saw the same in the life of my daughter. She was in the seventh class. She was 13 years old that time. And she loved the Lord, and she was a very good girl. And she came home, and she was type rebellious. And we asked her, "What's the matter?" And she told, "It is not fair. All of my classmates, the girls, started to dating with boys, and because I am a Christian, I cannot do this, and it is not fair. I want to do this." And we told her, "What's the situation? You, God have a plan with your life, and he will ordain for you the one who is from him, and you have to wait and pray and serve God." And she was disappointed, but she was praying for 2 weeks, and she really searched God's will. And after 2 weeks, she thought, "Okay, now I understand." She went through the Gethsemane experience, and it was really good to see it. And we read about Jesus in the, and this is what I want to close with, what I want to close my sermon. It is in the Hebrew chapter 5. Yes. Yes. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from the death, and he has heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once he made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It is written about Jesus, although he was a son, he had to learn obedience from what he was suffering. And if Jesus had to suffer in order to be a useful tool in God's hand to fulfill his purposes, we need to suffer, I think, of course. But it is amazing what is written about him, and he became the source of eternal salvation. And when we are through of our personal Gethsemane experience, we can be the source of God's life to the others. And this is a wise spiritual form of worship of God, and this has to be all our life. And that's the biggest joy when we are in this condition or this this situation, this condition. But that's the reward of our earthly reward of our obedience, but we will have heavenly reward as well. And the most what I would like to hear in my life, I would like to hear from God, good, my faithful servant. This is what I really want to hear from him. But this is through the personal Gethsemane's, and we have to do it. This is our side. God has made everything for us, and he made us in Jesus. Lot of things that we are, lot of who we are, but we have to add our side as well. God bless you, and find a way how to be a useful tool in God's hand to fulfill his will in your life. God bless you.
It's funny how somebody will say something and it'll take your thought someplace, you know, and then the teacher asks them a question and you realize they went somewhere when they should have been listening. But, you know, something caught my eye as Joseph was taking us through the scriptures. He was just above where he was reading in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, Paul says, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And I remember I was taken back to growing up in the church where we took pride in appearance. And you couldn't go to church on Sunday morning if you hadn't properly washed and waxed your car on Saturday. And you had to have certain kinds of clothes to wear. And you had to have certain this, that, and the other. And I remember my stepfather, in one of his seasons where he was attempting to reconnect with God, he was befriended by the chairman of the deacons. And the chairman of the deacons was a construction guy. He was a general contractor. My dad was a construction worker, a carpenter. The chairman of the deacons had once run a band in nightclubs, and his wife was a nightclub singer. They had a good testimony of coming to Christ, etc. And I remember the chairman of the deacons once saying, "Yeah, well, you know, when we're rolling up the coins, if we don't have enough to make a whole roll, I just add whatever the change is to make a whole roll." And that struck my young mind as an act of generosity. All of that kind of stuff was undone when my dad came home one night so distraught, because he was working with this man and they had gone to their version of Lowe's. And this chairman of the deacons, general contractor guy, said to my father, said, "Look, we don't need a lot of those. Just take some and put them in your pocket." The idea of those who take pride in appearance versus those who serve from the heart is a tremendous, tremendous difference. I have found in the ministry that the people who are the most challenging in any congregation are those who take pride in appearance. And I don't mean in just how they look. I mean in playing the game in such a fashion they get up in the pecking order. And through the mercy of God and personal clumsiness and indignation, I think we've run most of those folks off. I really do. And it didn't come without great personal price. But over the years, I take some measure of delight that the Lord has given us a heart to seek after God, a heart to pursue Him, a genuine desire to want to represent the Lord in such a fashion we're not a disappointment to Him and not a misrepresentation of Him either. We don't start there, and so we've learned to give grace to one another. We've learned that, you know, give grace this week, because next week it might be your turn to need it. I was reminded of a conversation this week in which a friend of mine was, this is previous situation, a good friend of mine was going through a divorce. And a question arose with his employer. He was employed in a church circumstance. And a question was asked of his employer, "Are you going to terminate him?" And I was so proud of the employer. He said, "Wait a minute, hold on." He was talking to a business person. "Let me see if I get this right. My friend and fellow employee is going through the most difficult time of his life, and you're asking if I'm going to add pain to it by terminating him?" I was ready to stand up and cheer. Because we have learned along the way that this is about relationship. It's not about performance. We do from a heart to serve, a heart to please, a spirit that, like Joseph indicates, can go get a hold of God's love and manifest it in practical ways. I've ceased, you know. You know, one of the things you learn to do in pulpit ministry is to keep moving, because somebody wants to take a shot at you. And I still get shots taken at me. I mean, when are you going to start preaching holiness? Which is to say, when are you going to tell us how to dress and how to behave? When are you going to give us some standard of performance that will allow me to be justified in my own eyes and expect everybody else to behave like that? Now, I want you to know something. I preach holiness. But it doesn't sound like that. Okay? Because holiness is the expression of a love relationship with your Father. It's the thing that happens between the two of you, where you realize that in order to have more of Him, you have to let something go that's blocking that. That's a Gethsemane moment. When that little thing that you love so dearly becomes the thing that's the obstacle to the one you love more dearly. And that's when you turn that loose to lay hold of Him. Now, if we pretend to have that by making rules, you never get to Gethsemane, because you will create rules that won't require you to go there. We go back to appearance. That's why we need grace, because we have to put up with one another on the way to Gethsemane. And the bad news is, one, it's not a one-stop shop. You have to go back again and again over the decades. God, I wish we had a drive-through Christianity. Yeah, you know, Biggie size this for me. The issue of heart is what's addressed today. It's the what am I going to turn loose of in order to have more of Him. And here's the deal. If you don't want more of Him, you don't have to turn anything loose. What do you think of that? Isn't that good news? If you don't want more of God, you can just stay right where you are. Isn't that good news? Come on, some of you have got to hear that as good news. I'm serious. I mean, the only price you have to pay is the life you have today in exchange for the life your spirit wants tomorrow. And so, to get you there, we have to pray for one another. We have to encourage one another. We have to challenge one another. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as some have, but gather together to provoke one another toward love and good works. Why? Because when you get them together, you can build a peer pressure for better. That's good. That's good. If we want peer acceptance, and our peers are spiritual people, then we have to become spiritual people. It's a good deal. I appreciate what you're provoking me today, Joseph. Thank you so much. You know, if you're in a situation where you don't love them and you don't want to love them and you know you should love them, don't make yourself love them. Go talk to Father and ask Him to show you through His eyes what you need to see. Because that'll change you. It'll fix the discrepancy so that He starts to leak out through you again. That's our journey. Well, we're going to express our appreciation to Joseph for his investment in us today by investing in him practically. Again, it is so important that we get in the practice of investing in the kingdom financially. Because the promise is true riches, and the true riches are spiritual insight. So, brothers, if you will come, we're going to receive this offering. You make your checks out to Prague, P-R-A-G. That way you don't have to learn to spell Patuxent. You know, whenever I say that to people over the phone, they go, can you spell that, please? Because they're not even sure they can pronounce it. But it blesses me as a father. It just blesses me to know that we get to sow into so many things around the world. Do y'all remember that song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord? It's real popular a few years ago. I remember the first time I heard it, I had to pull over to the side of the road because I was weeping so hard I couldn't see to drive. because I realized how true those words were. That message was revelation for me. It's the sort of thing conceptually I understood, but emotionally I got impacted that day. Because we sow in hope for a harvest we may not yet see. But on some occasion in eternity, I fully expect some people from Bulgaria, from Belarus, from Romania, from Ukraine, from the Republic of Taiwan, from Australia, from South Africa, from Indonesia, I fully expect them to walk up and say to you, thank you. I am a life that was changed. Praise God for that. Let me ask you to stand. If you want to greet Joseph and hug his neck, I'd be happy to have you do that. We have a reception downstairs, and I hope you'll fellowship with one another.